Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett this afternoon. Of course, Cy is continuing on the St. Lawrence River, Canada cruise that Catholic Answers is sponsoring. Got a great group, about 150 folks. Chris Check is on that cruise. Of course, Cy and some other great guests as well. Joe Heschmeyer is there. But I am here in the studio today and happy to be here. My normal job is fundraising director here at Catholic Answers. We might talk a little bit about that. It is my job, my main job after all. But more than that, we have 2 hours of apologetics and evangelization. It is an Ask Me Anything About the Catholic Faith for both hours today. And my guest is the great, the only, Tim Staples.
Hey, Dave, it is great to be with you.
The 2 hours? We got 2 hours?
You know, it seems like lately, whenever I've hosted, I get you for 2 hours. And maybe I'm the only one who can handle it. I don't know. It is a great experience. I love being on with you, Tim. You and I have known each other a long time. And, of course, as a senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, this is one of many things that you do. And I know our listeners and our viewers on YouTube as well appreciate what you bring from your long experience as an apologist and as an evangelist here at Catholic Answers. But there's something new coming up.
Yes.
You know, Tim, you're the master of doing many things for a very long period of time that you've been doing, from your parish talks to, you know, the stories of talking with folks out in the parking lot until the wee hours of the morning and discussing apologetics topics. But the new thing that is coming up, and before we get to that, let me mention the phone number to call, because if you do want to get on with Tim, now's the time to call. The lines always fill up fast when Tim is our guest, and they are starting to do so already. If you would like to talk to Tim, the number to call is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, and it is Ask Me Anything today about the Catholic faith. 2 hours with Tim Staples. But Tim, you got something coming up called One-on-One with Tim Staples. It is a brand new feature for us here at Catholic Answers on YouTube. Tell me a little bit about it, because I think you've already filmed one episode. Does that sound right?
Yes, we have, and I'm really excited about it. One-on-One with Tim Staples, it's really just doing, as you just mentioned, what I love to do. I love to talk to folks.
Yeah.
I love sitting down. That's one of the beauties of the cruises we do, the pilgrimages we do, the conference we have coming up. It really, I mean, it's great, the talks, everything about it. But I think what's most special is being able to sit down with the folks, and you really hear. You get one-on-one with folks, right? And really hear their hearts, and you can share yours. Well, that's what One-on-One with Tim Staples is. I am just sitting down, whether it will be in the studio or on the phone, I'm going to be sitting down and talking with the folks, and they can be Catholics, they can be non-Catholics. In fact, we just had our first broadcast helping a young Catholic fellow, sort of a up-and-coming apologist, I think.
Okay.
He was a pretty sharp guy, but talking about Jehovah's Witnesses, how best to evangelize. And he used some experiential sort of situations where he's trying to share the faith with Jehovah's Witnesses. And we talked about what works and what doesn't work. It was great. We've got an atheist coming up who I'm going to sit down one-on-one with and just shoot the breeze. So it's wonderful. And we're going to do all comers, all topics.
Yep.
From, you know, Islam to Hinduism, Buddhism to Orthodoxy, all manner of Christian denominations, and you name it. It's going to be a blast. And so far, we're off to a great start. The first broadcast just went extremely well, and I'm looking forward to the second.
Yeah, and that one actually, I was just told by Edgar in the studio, that's going to drop on July the 20th. So if you're interested in taking part or in viewing the first episode of One-on-One with Tim Staples, July 20th is when it's going to go up on YouTube. But let me tell you something else. The way to ensure you've got a chance to sit down with Tim and discuss one of these topics is to be a Society 315 member. Now, Society 315, of course, is our monthly givers club, our monthly donors club. It only takes $10 a month, but if you are a Society 315 member and you would like to be a guest with Tim Staples on this new series, One-on-One with Tim Staples, All you have to do is email Michelle Murdoch, who is the coordinator for Society 315 for us here at Catholic Answers, and Michelle can send you the application that you have to fill out and go through the process. But if you are a Society 315 member, you have the first crack at being with Tim on this new series. And if you're not a Society 315 member and want to sign up, again, it's just $10 a month. You can go to CASociety315.com. C as in cat, CASociety315.com, and sign up. That is your ticket to get on one-on-one with Tim Staples.
Amen.
Yep, it's going to be great. It's already great because you've already got the first episode in the can. It's going to air here in about 2.5, or almost 3 weeks, and then we're going to get the ball rolling, and it's going to be an ongoing feature for us. I know you're very excited about it, Tim.
Yes, I am.
All right, so we've got 2 hours once again of Ask Me Anything About the Catholic Faith with Tim Staples. The number to call once again is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We have two lines open right now, but we're going to get to, let's go right to the phones. How about that, Tim?
Let's do it.
All right, let's go to Tyler in Brooklyn, New York, watching on YouTube. Go right ahead, Tyler.
Hey, Tim, so nice to talk to you. Thank you for your help.
Yes.
So I'm trying to discern going to a family wedding, and I was just wondering what you would think about if I were to go, kind of how I would go and what I might keep in mind, or if you would advise that I don't go. I've been kind of collecting perspectives from friends and priests, and it's kind of a tricky situation. Some details are just that it's sort of a destination wedding, small amount of people, and it's my cousin who's getting married. And seems really well suited to the person he wants to get married to, but she is divorced civilly, and they're both baptized Protestants, and so was the marriage that she's civilly divorced from.
Right.
So those are the details, I think.
Sure. Well, first of all, for a Catholic, if you're going to a wedding where you have two baptized Protestants, that's the key, that each one of them is baptized, or at least that's the first thing to consider. Because, as you know, if you have one Catholic, that's where you really get the ball rolling towards uh-uh. Because, of course, Catholics are bound by what we call canonical form. So a Catholic that marries outside of the church, that marriage would not be valid or sacramental. And in that case, as a general rule, we say no, we should not attend. But when you're talking about two Protestants, right, you don't have the problem of a violation of canonical form, because two baptized Protestants are assumed when they go into a marriage to have a valid marriage. But now you throw another curveball, because you say one of them is civilly divorced. Well, we recognize as Catholics a doctrine that says, for example, Pope Pius XI and Casti Canubi, Pius XII taught it as well. It's generally understood that marriage is intrinsically indissoluble. And what does that mean? That means, now we're talking about natural marriage here, not sacramental marriage. But on a natural level, marriage is indissoluble, right? Meaning that the couple themselves cannot break that bond. It would have to be a divine authority to do so. Now, in this case, we have a presumed sacramental marriage because you have two assumed validly baptized people. But because you have that divorce and remarriage, that's where your and my conscience comes into play here. Because you and I understand that that person who is divorced and then getting remarried, there's no such thing as a divorce from a civil authority if you have a validly baptized or a couple of validly baptized people marrying. So The key here would be to discover, and this is something, I don't know if you can do this, but we can't really do it over the air, because you really have to find out, was she validly married, right? And so in that situation, you and I would be free to go to that wedding, because there is no, you know, there's no requirement for you and I to somehow become a tribunal, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. We don't have that kind of authority. And so when you have a marriage like this, it's, we're not talking about two Catholics, we're talking about two Protestants baptized. One of them has this, that is problematic. You know, unless you know, if you happen to know that she was validly and presumed sacramentally married in her previous marriage, well, then that's when it could become somewhat of a problem for you in your conscience, I think a well-formed conscience. But as it stands, there would be no problem with you going to the marriage and remember, or going to the wedding. But remember, you know, you and I are not required to investigate and do diligence and call the diocese and get a canon lawyer on the phone to find out. These are just, you know, in these situations, unless you know that there is a real impediment involved here and something illicit going on, you're free to go. Does that help at all?
Yes, absolutely. And I really appreciate hearing all of that. I would assume that it was a sacramental marriage in the way that you described it. That's sort of why it's been so difficult to kind of figure out what to do.
So you're saying you would assume that her previous marriage was with a baptized person?
Yes. It is sort of someone who's kind of oddly not too far distanced from the family, from all three families. I do know that. Yeah.
Okay. Well, that is a problem, and that's something that, you know, you have to wrestle with. We don't have legislation from the church that would say no, you're forbidden to go to that union. What we're doing is applying Catholic principles to the situation, mm-hmm. and we have to make that decision. And you're doing the best you can, consulting. You've called here. You've talked to priests and whatnot. And so I think you've got all the facts. I personally tend to be kind of a stickler in these situations, and I don't go. I think it was Jimmy Akin who said years ago, not that this is a canonical principle or anything, but Jimmy used to say, and I think he stole it from Carl, that if God's not going to be there, I'm not going to be there, right? And so, you know, generally speaking, now, of course, that's a bit, you know, facile in the sense that even in a case where you have a Catholic marrying outside of the church, if you have a situation where a family could be destroyed if you don't go and that sort of thing, because there's no specific legislation from the church that absolutely forbids it, even in that case, there can be exceptions. So in this situation, don't kill yourself over it. You do the best you can, and you make the decision. I think from a theological perspective, assuming that we had a valid marriage, she divorced and is getting remarried, you know, that is definitely problematic, and old stickler Tim Staples probably wouldn't go. In fact, I make a hard decision even when it's a family member. If a family member is marrying outside of the church, for example, I simply will not go. But I also recognize that there can be extraordinary circumstances where a person can, in good conscience, attend. Again, when you have a situation where you could destroy a relationship for the rest of your life, perhaps, or even destroy multiple relationships and that sort of thing. Those things have to be taken into account. So I'm not going to, you know, we're not going to give a thus saith Tim Staples, because that doesn't exist. But hopefully you've got the principles to make your decision with.
Tyler, thank you so much from Brooklyn calling in today and getting us started here on 2 hours of Ask Me Anything on Catholic Answers Live with senior apologist Tim Staples. We'll take our first break of the hour. We'll be right back after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
This is Father Dwight Longenecker. Catholic Radio helps to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world in the fullness of the Catholic faith, with sound teaching, orthodox theology, reverent worship. EWTN is doing the very best work we can to spread the fullness of the faith in the Catholic Church throughout the whole world.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson filling in for Cy Kellett this afternoon, our normal host, and we have 2 hours of Ask Me Anything About the Catholic Faith with our own senior apologist, Tim Staples. We're going to go right back to the phones. Let's hit Nick in Loveland, Ohio on Sacred Heart Radio. Nick, go right ahead with your question for Tim.
Mr. Staples, thanks so much for taking my call.
Yes.
I'm just going to get right into it. So I do have to hang up right after I say, okay. So I'm just going to have to come back and listen to it because I am pushing my break at work. But anyway, so a couple of weeks ago, my sister got sick and had to be hospitalized because of an infection. By the grace of God, she's better and at home and doing fine. And my dad was away on a work trip. So it was Sunday, and we usually go to this church in the Madeira area called St. Gertrude's. Has a very beautiful reverend Novus Ordo. There's tons of people. It's a great church.
Right.
But we weren't able to go to that. So there is another Catholic church a couple miles away from us called St. Columban's and in Loveland. And so I had to end up walking to Mass that day because I didn't have a ride. And I'm 17, and I don't have my license yet. So I walked to Mass, and during the consecration, there were several things that was weird with the consecration, and I'm just going to list them, and if you will, just first say everything that was illicit and maybe something that invalidates the consecration. So first of all, it was all glass vessels, not great, and that, I know that's illicit, but the priest said he picked up the chalice off of the altar, picked it off a couple inches off of the altar, said the words of consecration, put it back down. He picked up like this metal platter of host, and he wasn't touching the host, but he picked it up a couple of inches off of the altar and said the words of consecration and put it back down. So I know that there is cases like you don't have to actually raise it up for the consecration to be valid, but he wasn't touching the host. And so I went up and received anyway because I just trusted the Lord that his will was going to be done. And so I have a few questions. First of all, what all was illicit? If anything, did anything invalidate the consecration? Did
right.
I still receive the graces and receive spiritual communion? And then what exactly is spiritual communion? And then my last part of the question, I know it's a lot, so you might not be able to get to it. What do I do? Do I write a letter to the bishop? I am completely lost. All right. Thanks so much. I'll have to listen to this later.
Okay. Well, can I ask one question real quick before you go? Is he?
Okay.
Okay, because I wasn't clear why the priest did that. Was it an emergency situation where they had to consecrate more sacred hosts?
Hmm.
Was that the context? I didn't quite follow the why. And the reason being that generally speaking, well, certainly it would be illicit outside of an extraordinary situation to simply lift up
the paten,
and consecrate and put it back down. But I didn't get the context.
I thought it was just at Mass, because he said they went to Mass at this church instead of his normal church. So I think it was in the context of a normal Mass.
Right. Okay.
The impression I got.
So it's strange what, you know, I'm trying to, in my mind, get to how does this get to this place? Was the actual consecration done without the priest elevating the host at all? That's what it sounds like. He just picked up the chalice. That would be illicit. Now, it would not, I would argue, I don't know of any specific legislation from the church on that, but I do know that hosts, of course, can be consecrated without the priest touching them, because, of course, he only touches the one that he's holding. Mm-hmm. And plus you have concelebrants who just stretch out their hands and so forth. So it would not be invalid. But apart from an emergency situation, in my mind, I'm thinking of things like plagues and whatnot, mm-hmm. where there would be a minimal amount of the communication of hosts like we just experienced here in the United States and around the world with COVID. But again, this situation is just so odd to me. It seems to me at least you would have a grave sin here on the part of the priest, because he's not obeying the rubrics. And this is something that is absolutely integrally connected to the most sacred part of the Mass. I think of Pope St. John Paul the Great's great document where he goes over all the abuses of the Mass. And the closer you get to the Eucharist, the more grave is that error. So the priest ordinarily, of course, has to be holding the Eucharist in his hand when he says the words of consecration. But again, I do not believe that is strictly necessary for validity, but it is strongly necessary for laicity. And again, you would have to have an extraordinary situation.
Maybe a physical impediment that would prevent it.
Perhaps.
Or, yeah.
This is so odd.
Right.
You know, I'm kind of going off the cuff here because I've never heard of anything like this, but certainly, you're not obeying the rubrics in a grave, grave situation. But just touching the chalice, yes. I don't see any legislation that I could think of that would say that would be invalid, mm-hmm. because the touching of the Eucharist, I don't recall reading anywhere, is necessary for validity. But again, this is really that's the kind of stuff that the local bishop should be made aware of, unless, again, I'm totally missing the boat here, and maybe our friend didn't tell us that there were some really serious situations surrounding this. That's
yeah,
the best
little,
I can do.
It's a difficult to discern, right? And there is that moment prior to the consecration where the priest does hold up the paten with the host and ask the blessing upon the bread, right?
Right, the epiclesis.
Right, you know.
Yeah, that's the epiclesis, which is the calling
down. We say, blessed be God
down.
Forever if it's a responsorial moment, right? We say, blessed be God forever.
Right. Right.
And that, he's not holding the actual host.
That's right.
But
that's,
during the consecration.
That's right. But that's not the actual consecration.
Correct.
Because it's when he says, this is my body. And the rubrics say the priest is to be holding it. So that's a pretty serious act of disobedience on the priest's part.
In that situation, Tim, would you suggest that someone like our friend Nick here approach the priest first?
I always do.
Okay.
Yeah.
So that, priest first.
And really, that's a good point, Dave, because that's a principle that goes all the way back to Matthew 18. And even before that, Matthew 18, 15 through 18, even before that, Deuteronomy 17, 8 through 12. In the Old Testament, you first approach your brother. And that's in the code of canon law as well.
There you go.
You really do, or you really should approach the priest first, because hopefully it can be settled right there, and then you go from there.
Mm-hmm. And then the next step, perhaps, as Nick mentioned, might be
to the bishop.
A letter to the bishop.
Absolutely.
Yeah, great. Yeah. Well, thank you, Nick, we appreciate that call, and hopefully as you listen after to the recording of this, please feel free to give us a call back if you would like to clarify or like some additional information.
Yep.
Before we hit the bottom of the hour break, I do want to draw folks' attention. Tim mentioned this earlier. I think I did as well. The 2024 Catholic Answers National Conference is coming up this September 26th through 29th right here in San Diego. It is the 10th annual conference, and Tim knows because he's been at all 10. I think I've been at 4 of them. It is a great time. It is a long 4-day weekend. It includes mass. It includes talks by a variety of outside speakers from Catholic Answers, all of your favorite apologists, including Tim Staples, speaking during the conference. There's social time. It is a wonderful opportunity to get together with a few hundred of your closest Catholic friends. We'll share more details on the other side of the break, but if you would like to go to the conference this year, get your tickets at CatholicAnswersConference.com. That is CatholicAnswersConference.com. In the meantime, we're going to go to our first break at the bottom of the first hour. We'll be right back after this. More Catholic Answers Live. Ask me anything.
As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com. Or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson hosting the show today, along with my good friend, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, Tim Staples. I wanted to share just a little bit more information about this year's national conference. Once again, the 2024 Catholic Answers National Conference coming up on September 26th through the 29th. It is the 10th annual conference, and I mentioned outside speakers. Of course, Tim and Jimmy and Joe and Trent and Carlo and Cy, they'll all be there to give talks themselves. But our keynote for the second year in a row is going to be the great Scott Hahn. Of course, Scott is well known. He was a big part of my own conversion from the Baptist faith coming over to Catholicism. Gosh, I guess, what are we talking about? 18 years ago, I think, is when I came into the faith. In addition to Scott coming this year, he was at our conference last year. Dr. Hahn is back this year, and he's bringing his brilliant wife, Kimberly Hahn, as well. She will be giving a talk. Father Sebastian Walsh, who you might know from our book, Heart of the Gospel, Secrets from Heaven as well. He's written a couple books for us. Father Walsh. Dr. William Junker, who is an assistant professor of Catholic Studies at the University of St. Thomas in Minnesota. And Dr. Ray would give me a hard time for saying this, but everyone's favorite Catholic psychologist, Dr. Ray Guarendi, will be joining us as well. Dr. Ray, for a long time, has been a good friend of Catholic Answers, and we are excited to have him as part of our conference this year. The topic is Learn From Me, The Parables, Sermons, and Conversations of Jesus Christ Himself, September 26th through 29th, right here in San Diego. Come out and see us. Get your ticket to CatholicAnswersConference.com. CatholicAnswersConference.com. For more information, call 619-387-7200, 619-387-7200, or email conference@catholic.com. Let's go right back to the phones, Tim. We're going to take a call here from Malachi in Alabama, also watching on YouTube. A lot of YouTubers calling in today. It's great.
Awesome.
Malachi from Alabama, go right ahead for Tim Staples.
All right. Thank you very much.
You bet.
My question was, well, first let me say that I can relate. I can't remember which one of you said it, but that Scott Hahn helped you with your conversion. I read one of his books, Rome, Sweet Home.
Yep.
Yes.
That
yep.
really hit it home for me.
Sure enough.
And but my question is, in Matthew 19, mm-hmm. Jesus says the famous words, what God has joined together, let no man separate.
Amen.
And that is one of the founding words for the church to not have divorce under general circumstances.
Right.
But let's see.
And we should add to that, and never is it permitted to remarry if you have a sacramental union that has been consummated. That there is no power on earth, including the Pope, bishops, you name it, no one can separate that. So yeah, that you're right. Matthew 19:6 is sort of one of those foundational texts. There are others that confirm it, like 1 Corinthians 7:10. But this is kind of the foundational text whereby we believe, and the Council of Trent taught, that Jesus elevated the sacrament of marriage as an institution to the level of a sacrament. So yeah, that's a awesome text, but you had a question about it.
Yeah, the next lines is basically Jesus tells the Pharisees that divorce was made because of the hardness of your heart.
Yeah.
But then he says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife apart from adultery himself commits adultery. And I didn't really understand why he said that.
Well, you're reading from a very bad translation, unfortunately, because actually that's not what the Greek text says. When he says, whoever divorces his wife, except for, you said, adultery, actually the Greek word there is porneia. It's fornication, not adultery. In fact, there's a, you know, I would guess you're reading a Protestant translation there. And if you look at it in the Greek text, I mean, it's glaring, the difference between the words, fornication and adultery. And that's significant because what Jesus is saying here is that except for the case where there is some grave disorder, where a union did not licitly, or I shouldn't say licitly, did not validly occur. And it's important to note, brother, that this is Matthew's gospel, and Matthew is writing to a Jewish Christian audience, and they already knew full well, they had the concept anyway, unlike our Gentile friends at this time. They understood the concept of annulment, even though they didn't use that language. But you can go to Leviticus chapter 18, for example, and you'll see there are example after example of grave deformities that would cause a marriage to be invalid. And it gets pretty graphic at times, marrying your own family members and that sort of thing, or entering into relationships with them. And so for his Jewish Christian audience, you'll notice he mentions this in passing because he knows his audience already understands this concept that if in fact you have a valid consummated marriage, there is no divorce at all. There's no true separation in the sense of divorce where it is dissolved. However, there are cases where you can dissolve marriages. You can dissolve a natural marriage. You can even dissolve a sacramental marriage if it's not been consummated and there is some defect found. For example, in the man, it could be in either, but it's usually the man, where he can't consummate. That can be dissolved by divine authority, the authority of the church. So the key is, if you want to understand this properly, understand the context that Matthew's dealing with this Jewish Christian audience who understand the concept of annulment. And he's saying, look, the case of porneia, and that is, see, porneia is often translated fornication, but it can mean any grave sort of defect to something, right? And so this is a case of some grave defect. He's setting that aside as a separate case. But then he goes back to, but if you marry another, you commit adultery, right back to what he had been saying previously. And now, if you look at this in the other texts, in the parallel texts, in the other synoptic gospels, for example, in Mark chapter 10, verse 11, or go to Luke 16, verse 18, in both Mark and Luke, that porneia clause is not there. It simply says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. There is no porneia clause. And further, I mentioned before, but we could go there now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Now, this is extremely important because in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8, Paul gives us what's called the Pauline privilege, right? And he'll reflect on that as well. Down to verse 12, the Pauline privilege that says, verse 12, where Paul really lays it down, he says, to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, okay, that is unbaptized, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. Right? However, if the unbelieving spouse leaves, St. Paul says, the brother is no longer bound. Okay, that's the foundation of what's called the Pauline privilege. If you have, you're in a marriage that is not sacramental, because obviously you have one member that's not baptized, and that person leaves. Now, you cannot leave them. You cannot be the cause of the separation, because then the Pauline privilege does not apply. But if they leave, as St. Paul says, you are free to marry. That's called the Pauline privilege. And notice he says, to these situations, I speak, not the Lord. Did you catch that? Now, that doesn't mean it's not authoritative, because he's an apostle, right? So this is something he's teaching with the authority of an apostle. So it's something that binds us all, of course. But he's saying, I don't have words from Jesus on this. But look what he says in the next verse. This is in verse 10. But now to the married. Now, what's he talking about? Wasn't he just talking about marriage? Yes, he was, but he was talking about in these less than sacramental situations. So notice he says, now to the married, meaning sacramentally married. Mm-hmm. To the married, I give charge, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, let her remain single or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. Right? And then he goes back to the rest, I say, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and so forth. So he gives apostolically, authoritatively, taught principle, that is the Pauline privilege. But notice in verse 10, and this is what I want you to reflect on, brother, is he's giving you the words of Jesus. And so scripture scholars believe, and I believe it's quite obvious here, that here he's actually commentating on Matthew 19, on Mark 10, on Luke 16 to 18, and this very situation when he says to the married now, I give charge, not I, but the Lord, the wife should not separate from her husband. If she does, she has to remain single or else be reconciled. and the same for the husband. Why? Because he elevated marriage to that sacramental level back in Matthew 19:6, as you mentioned. Now, unfortunately, the Protestant translations that translate that word as "unless it be the case of adultery," that's just a terrible translation. It's not what the text says. It says, except for the case of porneia. That is some defective situation where you don't have a valid union. He's saying, that's a whole nother case. Now, back to what we were saying. Does that make sense, brother?
Yeah, that makes sense.
All right. And check out those verses. If you put them side by side, it's really apparent. And they go to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, and it'll bring it home for you.
Hey, Tim, on the off chance Malachi is looking at a Protestant translation of the Bible, what is there a certain translation you would recommend that he compare?
Yeah, I would. Yeah. I really like the RSV Catholic edition.
It's a Revised Standard Version.
It's a Revised Standard Version with some corrections in it from the old Protestant Revised Standard, which is a pretty good translation, but there are some key corrections that are made in the Revised Standard Version Catholic edition. It's excellent. And for the New Testament, I also recommend what's called the Douay Rheims. And there's a little bit more of a modern version. It's called the Chaloner. It was done by Bishop Chaloner, who kind of revised it. In some ways, it's not as good as the old Douay. In some ways, it improves it. But the Douay Rheims, most of the ones you get today are going to be the Chaloner Rheims edition. That's what it's called. It was modified back in, the 18th century. But the Douay Rheims has an excellent New Testament. The Old Testament at times is so hard to read.
Because it is a little more archaic in the language, right?
The language is... I like that stuff because I was raised...
There is a poetic nature to it,
I like the old... You know, I was raised on the King James. I like the thithers and withers and these and thous. But those are the two I'd recommend. Check out the RSV Catholic edition, though. It's excellent.
Sounds good. Thank you, Tim. And thank you. We appreciate you calling in today. Malachi from Alabama. Let's go ahead and take our last break of the first hour. We'll be right back. Catholic Answers Live. Ask me anything. 888-318-7884 is the number to call. We'll be back right after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect roundout of our family of three boys and her. Yes, there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend? Coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll get more thoughts on personal prayer from Father Boniface Hicks, and we'll get you all the latest news, weather, sports, and a whole lot more. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. 2 hours of apologetics and evangelization. Today, our topic is Ask Me Anything About the Catholic Faith, and the number to call is 888-318-7884. All the lines are full right now, thanks be to God, and we're going to get to as many of you as we can. If we do not get to you here in the first hour, we have a second hour coming up. Both hours today are with Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. So if we don't get to you in the first hour, hang on over the break at the top of the hour into the second hour, and we will do our best to get you on with Tim after that. Let's go right back to the phones, Tim. Let's go to Manny in Sacramento, California, watching on YouTube. Go ahead, Manny.
Yes, my thank you very much, first of all. My question is regarding Matthew 27:9.
Oh, yes.
Where St. Matthew quotes from Zechariah, and then he attributes it to Jeremiah. And I think Mark chapter 1, St. Mark does the same thing. My question is it true? Because I've heard scholars and apologists say this, which is that it was an ancient Jewish practice. Is there any ancient rabbinical documents that would do that?
Right, right. Well, this is one of those apparent contradictions where you do have differences of opinion between scholars. And so at times, it may be possible that you're correct, that you can have a citation that was made by one prophet, quoted in the tradition as coming from another prophet. I don't have something at my fingertips that works that way. However, that is one possibility. And further, this particular case, if you look at Zechariah 11, 12 through 13, it reads, "I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord." Right? So it seems like, and sometimes the New Testament writer is willing to string together various phrases from different Old Testament passages and then see them as a single prophecy. This is the take, this is my take on this. And you do have other cases of this, like Matthew's statement that Jesus went to live, quote, in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled which was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Right? There's no literal prophecy that says this in the Old Testament. You have some things that are close to it, but there you have this quote allegedly coming from a prophet. Now, there are some texts in the Old Testament that come close to that statement, as you know, but it doesn't say Nazarene, it says Nazarite. And so what you can have is a prophecy that contains part, I hope you're following me on this, part of the prophecy is contained in the Old Testament and from a prophet, but another part comes from sacred tradition. And you have to understand, from a Jewish mindset, the ancient Jews were very Catholic, and they understood that there is an oral Torah that is equal in authority to the written Torah. And so you can have a partial quote from the written word of God and partially a quote that's coming from sacred tradition. And I think that's what you have here. You certainly have the similarities here are obvious. You got, you know, reading Zechariah as I just did in Zechariah 11. You have the 30 pieces of silver, the money thrown in the temple. But notice there are differences. In Zechariah, there's no mention of a field. The money was not used to buy anything, but was thrown to the potter, not the leaders, as in Matthew. These differences can be a clue that something else is going on here, rather than just a literal fulfillment of prophecy. So you have a partial addition here to something that is obviously quoted in the Old Testament. And that would be my take. For example, if you go to Zechariah 11, 4 through 17, the shepherds of Israel, the leaders, failed to do their job. So Zechariah steps in as a kind of sign action and prophesies the coming of the destruction of the nation. The people paid him 30 pieces of silver for his work, the price of a slave, and Zechariah threw it to the potter in the temple, demonstrating their rejection of God as their shepherd. Now, I think we all realize that passages in Jeremiah could also be part of the source of Matthew's citation. In Jeremiah 18, 2 through 6, Jeremiah goes to the potter's house and notes how the potter is free to reshape the pot any way he wished. Likewise, the Lord is free to do whatever he wishes to the nation, including destroying them if they do not repent. Now, of course, in the fulfillment, Judas is destroyed. And you can, you know, go down a litany of examples of how parts, I'll just mention Jeremiah 19, Jeremiah 32, 6 and 7, where you have similar prophecies. And so what may be happening here is you're getting pieces from Jeremiah, pieces from other prophecies, as well as from sacred tradition. And so it's not really a contradiction at all. I hope that helps. It's kind of an involved situation. But whenever somebody comes at you with, well, this is an obvious contradiction, number one, we know from our Catholic faith, and most Christians agree that the Scripture is the inspired Word of God. So we know there's no real contradiction here. So it is good of you to dive deeper, understanding, yes, there is an answer, and there is here as well.
How's that, Manny?
Yeah, absolutely. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
All right, brother. God bless.
All right, let's go to Emma on line 6, calling from Hayden, Idaho, and also watching on YouTube. Emma, go right ahead. We're getting a little close to the top of the hour, and we're going to have to take our break at the top. But if you'll get your question in fairly quickly, give Tim a chance to answer. Yep. Go right ahead.
Yep. So I was having lunch with a Protestant friend after Mass yesterday, and she was asking me questions, and I said that the whole focus of a Mass is the sacrifice. And that they didn't have the sacrifice in the Protestant church. But she said, but we do worship, and that's a sacrifice of praise.
Right, right.
So I didn't know what to say to that.
Sure. You're asking the right guy.
Yeah, that's a really, oh, man, this is an important question. That's exactly what I would have said when I was Protestant. Because I said, hey, we offer our own sacrifice of praise to the Lord. But here's the problem. Even in an Old Testament setting, the Old Testament people of God understood the centrality of the temple sacrifices. Even though you have prophecies like Psalm 40, like, you know, many in Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel 36, 24, Malachi chapter 1. I mean, there's so many examples where they say these sacrifices are not efficacious. And they prophesy about the coming of a sacrifice that is. But having said that, still, I mean, King David, Psalm 27, right? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. David, his heart was for the sacrifice and being in the temple and praising God. But you see, the reason why you had to go to the temple in order to fulfill your your obligations for the holy days, as they would call them, the yearly feasts, the monthly feasts, and the weekly Sabbath, you have to go to the temple. Why? Because of the sacrifice. The sacrifice is there. And there's something special to the Jewish mind about the sacrifice. So that's why when the temple was destroyed, it was like the Jewish world was obliterated, and they were weeping. Oh, their whole universe was destroyed. Now, God acted in extraordinary ways in that situation with them. But here is the key, and this is what your Protestant friends are missing. Forgive me, I get a little long-winded, but this is so important. All right, is the prophecies of Ezekiel 36, 24, and 25, Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 through 11, right? And many others in the, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, Wisdom chapter 2. There are so many prophecies concerning the coming of the new covenant sacrifice. Oh, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, right? The coming of the new covenant, which is quoted by the author, the inspired author to the Hebrews twice in the book of Hebrews, including Hebrews 8, 8 through 12. But what do those prophecies talk about? There's coming a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice without a flaw. Malachi chapter 1, that is the Eucharist. Apart from which, our sacrifice of praise is essentially meaningless. unless you're in an extraordinary situation, of course. You know, we join spiritually with the sacrifices that are being offered all over the world. But the point is, it's that fulfillment Jesus fulfills when he says, "This is my body," that Paul teaches about in 1 Corinthians 10:15. You know, the bread which we bless is a participation in the body of Christ. The reason why our praises are acceptable to God is because they're being joined with the sacrifice of Christ.
Emma, I hope that's helpful. We'll be right back after this. We've got one more hour, another hour with Tim Staples. Ask me anything about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. Taylor, Nathaniel, and Brian, you're up next. And again, we'll be right back after this.